Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, the conclusion of Jesus' sermon on Olivet Discourse. His Olivet Discourse, in which he explains what the end of the world is going to be like, and he concludes with a great white throne judgment. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on his left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. O Lord, it is to your great glory that you judge and will judge the living and the dead. There will come a time when each and every one of us will give an account for everything that we think and say and do and believe. So give us hearts that love your mercy as well as your justice. Give us hearts that seek out the good for our neighbors. And give us love both for you and for one another. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we've been studying Jesus' Olivet Discourse, it starts off with the disciples asking him, Lord, when is it that the destruction of the temple will happen, and when will be the end of the age? And Jesus' descriptions of these ends sound very similar to one another. In fact, sometimes it's difficult to separate them from one another. But Jesus has not yet come in his glory. He has not yet judged all the nations. That day is coming. And when he does come, Jesus separates his sheep from the goats according to his covenantal love. So we're going to look at the separation, the commendation, and the condemnation of the great white throne judgments. Now, throughout our lives, we can think that something is not fair. We look at many events throughout this world and we think, how can that be? How can my brother or my sister slap me in the face, and I not have the right to slap them back? How can it be that a referee not see a certain way that something happened? How can he not call that penalty? How can he not call that foul? Well, there will come a day when all the injustices that we see in this world, whether against us or against someone else, or even the injustices that we extend against others, will one day be taken care of. They will be judged, and many will be forgiven. So we'll look at the separation of the sheep from the goats. And Jesus says, when he is, as the Son of Man, comes in his glory. What is this glory? We need to meditate on the glory of God, for we do not always think of it. It is good to be reminded of the glory of God. It is the beatific vision that theologians have spoken of throughout the centuries. It is this vision of God on his throne, high and lifted up and exalted, full of light. He is glorious. He is resplendent. He is effulgent. He is brighter than the sun, brighter than the noonday sun that we cannot even gaze upon without damaging our eyes. He also is weighty. He is something and someone to be feared. For he is infinite. And when he says something, he is to be obeyed. And disobeying him is a weighty matter. And this final judgment, when he comes seated on his throne, we will see him as he is. And this final judgment is God separating the sheep from the goats and saying, I am the standard of good and the opposite of me is evil. And rebellion against me is evil. And so you must have obeyed me in your earthly life, or else you will face my wrath. And when he speaks from his throne, it is the final judgment. When he speaks, it is, so let it be written, and so let it be done. As he spoke in creation, let there be, and it was. So when he gives his word of judgment, it so let it be. And so let it be done. Every word, every truth from the mouth of God is firm and established and steadfast. For he is firm and steadfast and established. And one of the things that it is good to notice is that before he gives his judgment, even when he comes again to this world, when Christ descends from the heavens, seated on his throne in bright and glorious judgment, we see that he separates the sheep from the goats before he gives his judgments, before he gives his reasons why. And we need to look at every truth that he has declared, so that we can see him as he is and receive his blessing of being one of his sheep rather than being one of his goats. And Jesus, when he comes, he will come with his angels with him. Now these angels, these are beings that we will be tempted to worship. Whenever an angel appears to someone in Scripture, the temptation is to fall down at the feet of the angel and to worship that angel. But the angels say, rise up, I am but a creature, the same as you. I am created. God is the creator. The creator alone deserves to be worshipped. But these angels are powerful beings, and we know from many of Jesus' parables that the angels will assist God in separating the sheep from the goats, in separating the good fish from the bad fish, in separating the wheat from the tares, and so on and so forth. These angels, as great and as powerful as they are, yet they are created with wings to cover their face. And in great contrast to that, we who are in Christ get to be with God with unveiled faces. We get to be in the presence of God, in the fullness of His holiness and His glory, in the weightiness of the entirety of His being, of His righteousness, with unveiled faces. When we see Him, we will be made like Him. We will be like Him as He is. So when He separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep are the believers. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me." And Jesus knows His sheep even before He gives the judgment. And because believers trust in Christ alone for their justification in the eyes of God, they receive His perfection and His righteousness. His death is counted as their covenantal penalty. The resurrection, His resurrection, is given to them as the hope of eternal life. And His eternal intercession is on their behalf. And these believe God, and as a result, they seek wisdom, they seek discernment, they seek knowledge, they seek understanding, they seek to believe all sound doctrine, and they seek to please God. And as we read later on, Jesus gives several different examples of all these ways that the people of God please Him in what they do, but not because it is their own merit, but because it is from their belief and their desire to honor God. Now these goats are separated. These are the unbelievers. They do not trust Christ for their justification in the eyes of God. They think that they can be perfect, or they don't think that they can be forgiven. They might think that they're good, or think that they're too evil to be called to righteousness. They think that they can defeat God or death, or they don't even believe that God exists. And the results are that they pursue ungodliness. They call evil good and good evil. They suppress the truth through their unrighteousness. They invent evil. They seek to please themselves with their beliefs, their desires, and their actions. So on the right hand, God places His sheep, and on His left, He places His goats. And this separation occurs before the judgment. This happens on the basis of God's eternal covenant that He has made with Christ and chosen His people to be with Him. And it's because of this that we are sheep. And the belief, the desires, and the actions that are in accord with what God has said is good are because of His call to us. So if you believe in Him, if you love Him, if you turn to this great and awesome God who is perfectly righteous and good and holy, who is a threat to our very existence if we are in rebellion against Him, if we turn in repentance toward Him, recognize that you are in Christ. and understand his judgment that you contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. If you are in Christ, this is based upon his eternal declaration, and you believe because he has called you to himself and given you life in order to believe. If you are in Christ, if you believe this God, if you love this God, you need fear nothing. For Christ has already paid for all your sins, whether your sins be believing lies or desiring evil or taking action upon that which is evil. Christ has covered all these sins. And he is the source of your desire to change your beliefs from evil to good. He is the source of the life of faith that results in obedience to God. But if you are not in Christ, you need fear everything. For the Father has not chosen these. Christ has never paid for the sins of these goats, and he never shall pay for these sins. These beliefs, these desires, these actions that are all evil, even though they might look good in this world, if they are not done in full acknowledgement of who God is and our dependence upon him and to the end of glorifying him, there is nothing good that unbelievers can do. So if you rejoice that this God is king, that he is seated on his throne, rejoice exceedingly with great joy, for all your sins are covered. For God is covenantally faithful. He will not turn his back on you, and he will in no way cast aside those who come to him with faith and hope and love. God's judgments are always just and good and right and true, so praise him that he is king. Honor him, for he is glorious. And bow before him, for he is covenantally faithful. Even when we are not. So this separation that God gives between the sheep and the goats, because of this separation, he commends the sheep. So let's look at these sheep. What do they do? Where do they come from? What do they say? How do they recognize God? So this sequence, then all this happens. Then the righteous, the king will say to those on his right hand, come. Come, you who are blessed of the Father. Let me tell you, these are about the best words anyone can ever hear. Come. Come, you who are blessed. For someone who has been estranged from his parents, like the prodigal son who fled from his father, when he heard the call in the far country saying, my father's, saying to himself, he came to himself, my father's servants have more to eat than I do. I will return to my father. That desire to return to his father, he heard the call to come. Come, you who are blessed of my father. The king is seated on his throne. He is giving his final judgments. And even before we give an account for all that we have said or done, Jesus says, "Come, you who are blessed." What is it to be blessed? It is to be in God's covenantal favor. How can you be in covenantal favor with God when Adam broke that covenant from the very beginning? And we have received the guilt of that one sin, and because of that guilt, we disbelieve God, we rebel against Him, and we seek to work against God. How is it possible that we can receive God's covenantal blessing? Blessed are all who obey Him. Well, there is only one who has obeyed God. There is only one who has lived a perfect life, and He gives His righteousness. He gives His righteousness that we might be blessed rather than cursed. For all are in covenantal relationship with God. We are either receiving His blessing or we are receiving His cursing. There is no third option but to be covenantally blessed is to enjoy the goodness of God's mercy. But to be covenantally cursed is to endure the goodness of God's justice. We might tremble to think that God's justice and His wrath are good, but it is true that He is altogether good, and it is we who must adjust our thinking to what Scripture reveals of who He is, for He rightly determines what is good and what is evil, and that is justice. And He dispenses punishment on the evil, and he rewards that which is good. He does not delight in the downfall of the wicked. He does not delight in their death. Yes, He sits on His throne and He mocks them, but He is also grieved by their wicked choices. And it is this Father who gives His covenantal blessing because of His choice from all eternity. And we get to inherit the kingdom of heaven. We get to inherit the kingdom of God, God's infinite rule and reign, His perfect eternal rule and reign. We get to be fellow heirs together with Christ of all the blessings, of all the abundance, of all the resources that God has within Himself for us for all eternity. And these are good things. And we inherit this kingdom. God calls us to sit together with Him upon His throne in judgment and in justice for all eternity. We get to rule and reign together with Him, and that is our inheritance. We do not have it yet in its fullness, but it is coming, for God has promised it. And this has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. And when we stand before the throne of God, we will be given all the benefits that God has prepared for His saints. We will first be on our faces before God, for we know that we do not deserve His favor. Then He gives us life to stand before His throne with unveiled faces. And then we get to sit on His throne, perfectly governing His perfect world for all eternity. And this has been prepared for us from the foundation of the world. Now we get to see why all these things happened. Why is God bestowing his blessing upon these people? Well, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, imprisoned," and so on and so forth. And these, his sheep, fed the hungry. They gave drink to the thirsty. They welcomed and gathered together with the stranger. They clothed the naked. They visited the sick. They came to the imprisoned. It is because their hearts overflow with love. There is no other explanation for how these things could possibly come to pass. When God, when God gives us his life to believe, he also gives us his love for himself as well as for our neighbors. And when we see our fellow creatures in need, our hearts overflow with, "I must do something for them. I want to help them in some way, shape, or form." Sometimes it's difficult for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, or the imprisoned to receive help. And many times it is difficult for us to want to extend that help to them. And there are many times when we fail to do all these things. But these are just examples of the kind of fruit that the faith that God gives us bears in our lives. And as we go forth, we do all these things for the sake of God's glory. And it's as though we forget ourselves in the process. For look at the response of the righteous in verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison? When did we see these things happening to you?' We forget ourselves when God works through us. And that is a glorious self-forgetfulness. It's not a Buddhist nirvana that says, "I'm absorbed into the cosmic oneness and I lose my individuality." But it is a glorious self-forgetfulness that keeps us from thinking that we can earn glory for ourselves, that we can do these things and receive the glory or the credit. This is what it is to glorify God. To say, "I didn't do anything for you." But God, because he knows the hearts of all men, and because he is at work and has been at work and will continue to be at work in our hearts and in our lives, because he has done these things, we get to forget the good that he does through us to others. For whenever we do these things to the least of others, we do it to him. And we do it to him when we forget who we are and we remember who God is. So forget yourself. Stop striving to gain credit for yourself, but point people to God and say, "I'm not doing this for my own sake. I'm doing this for God's sake, for his glory, for his name, for his credit. For he is the only one who deserves these things." And praise him for all his grace and his mercy that he has poured out into your life, and rejoice in the covenantal love that he has given you. So we've seen his separation, we've seen his commendation, and we get to look at his condemnation. This is the terrible aspect of the glory of God. This is the aspect of the glory of God that we always find it difficult to accept, to understand. We do not really know or understand how it is good for God to give his wrath. We may not fully understand it, but in Revelation it is recorded that all God's saints will praise God for extending his wrath upon those who do not believe. It is a dreadful thing to hear the words of God, "Depart from me, accursed ones." And in other passages in Matthew, when Jesus relates this great white throne judgment, he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now, God knows all things. He is omniscient. He knows our sitting down and our rising up. He knows our name from all eternity. What is involved with this knowledge? What is involved with this departure, with this accursedness? This is God's being covenantally faithful with himself. This is God's being covenantally faithful with his own holiness, his own righteousness, his own goodness. And those who refuse to repent and believe remain in rebellion against him from their own evil desires. And it is because of these things that God must send his judgment upon them. This is not an easy thing to preach or to declare, but it is true. And it is true that it is good for God to be just. For if God did not punish that which is evil, he himself would not be good or just. These are the accursed ones. There are two options before God. You can either be blessed or you can be cursed. And it is because of this accursedness that they depart into the eternal fire. This fire without light, this fire without quenching, this heat without relief, falling without stopping, sustenance without eating, weeping without drinking, gnashing of teeth without ceasing, and constant pain and agony. This eternal torment has been prepared for Satan and his angels, as well as for these goats. It is a terrible existence. This devil who slanders and says God is evil. This devil who deceives many into believing that God is evil in not allowing us to rule and reign together with him. This devil who slanders God and who says that the saints of God do not deserve or have not received Christ's righteousness and forgiveness. All these accusations that Satan slanderously presents before the throne of God. This is terrible. It is a huge affront to the holiness and the righteousness of God. And he has taken a third of the angels with him, and they have become demons, and they steal and kill and destroy. So how does... What is the evidence for all these people to be thrown into this eternal torment? It's the same exact circumstances that the sheep are blessed for. When they see the hungry, they do not feed. When they see the thirsty, they do not give something to drink. When they see the stranger, they run away rather than welcome in. When they see the sick, they isolate themselves. And rather than going to the imprisoned, they remain safe on the outside. And all these things are evidence of a lack of love. But these people are unaware that they do not have this love. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? These people call him Lord. He is Lord of all. And we are his creatures. But not all of us are his sheep. And the goats think that they are doing good, that they're being okay. They're just completely unaware. They're not looking for the opportunities that are before us each and every day to be a blessing to other people. Instead, they are selfishly focused on themselves and taking care of themselves. They are not extending themselves to others. They're not taking the risks that love, that security in Christ are eager to give. Now, these people will depart into eternal punishment, and the sheep will be called into eternal life. So believe that there is nothing good in you, and recognize that you either want to ignore the needs of others, or you want to get the glory for taking care of the needs of others. But God gives us new hearts in Christ. And because we turn from these heart desires, God works into us new beliefs and desires and actions that flow into, that flow from being blessed by God and also receive blessing from Him, from God and through God and to God are all things. This God is great and glorious. He cannot abide sin, but he forgives it when we believe. So turn to him, because you do not want to be on his left. You want to be on his right. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Our great and awesome God, we come before you and we thank you that you have your sheep, that you have chosen from all eternity. We pray that you would give us the life and the hope and the love and the faith and the joy that we all need to live in you. Pray that you would overcome our fears that hold us back from being a blessing to other people. And we pray that we would extend ourselves in love, in peace, and in patience, and in kindness, and in goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That you might find your sheep through us, and that your sheep might find you, because we are instruments of reconciliation. Give us this great hope, this joy, this desire. May help us to walk in obedience and in love toward others and toward